I tell you, with all that we've been through the last 3 months plus, it surely makes heaven sweeter. I mean, you know, I think this morning when I was praying, I was just thinking about that very thing, that all that we're going through is really been good for us as Christians. Because it seems like when everything is all good, when we are prospering, when things are comfortable, we get pretty complacent as Christians. And I believe the Lord is shaking things up a little bit to get us to think about our heavenly home and what's really important in this life. You know, I've never been to this place, but my wife has, just north of San Francisco. There's a very incredible forest of sequoia trees. It's a place known as the Sequoia National Park. My wife said she went there after high school graduation with her family. And from what I hear, people that go there stand in awe of these massive trees. They are amazed at the size of these trees, the height of these trees, and the age of these trees. Enormous trunks that just create a sense of awe in what God has created. And here's what I found interesting. The largest tree in the world is found in that national park. Not America. The largest tree in all the world is found in Sequoia National Park. And the name of that tree is General Sherman, named after the general of the Union Army in the Civil War. Now, I would like some of these protesters and people that are tearing down monuments to try to tear that one down. It'd be quite a feat to try that. But these sequoias, they're referred to as the largest living things on earth, reaching a height of almost 250 feet. I know for some of us, we can't visualize and picture 250 feet, but that'd be like 20 stories high. Just stop and think about it. 20 stories high. That's way up there. But here's something even more fascinating, that these sequoia trees, not only do they reach heights of 250 feet high or 20 stories high, but they live for some 1,500 years. Can you imagine that? Almost going back to the time of Christ. That just blows my mind to think that these trees would grow that big and live that long. And so people have wondered about these trees. They've wondered how they've stood so strong through the storms of life and not toppled down. How is it that they able to accomplish that? You would think, I know my first thought was, I can't imagine how deep and strong the roots are of these massive trees. But you know what? I was wrong. As I studied and read about these trees, it's not the case at all. They don't have strong, deep roots. In fact, their roots, I want you to get this, they only grow about 4 feet deep. I want you to imagine that, 4 feet. I'm estimating about like that deep. 4 feet deep, supporting a tree 250 feet tall, living for 1,500 years. You say, how is that possible? Well, their strength, stability, and longevity is not because of their roots. It's not because of the depth of their roots, that is. But if you look around at this national forest of sequoia trees, what you're going to find is that they only grow in groves. And while their roots may only go about 4 feet deep into the ground, their roots, now this is the key, I want you to listen to this. This is key part of this message, okay? Their roots intermingle with each other. They're only 4 feet deep, but their roots intermingle with each other. And so these trees support each other, enabling them to stand strong through the centuries. And I read that no sequoia tree grows alone. You'll never go somewhere and find one just standing by itself. You will not see that. They always grow in groups. And so the application of that story to our message is pretty clear. The application of that story to our spiritual lives, to our church life here at Bible Baptist Church is pretty obvious, I think. No believer can grow strong and endure life alone. No believer can grow strong and endure life's trials alone. Just like the sequoia tree, we would topple without a community of support. You know, these sequoia trees, if they didn't have the support of their fellow trees, if they didn't have that intermingling of their roots, that intimate closeness and close-knitness with the trees around them, they would not live. They would not be able to grow as big as they are. And so it is that believers in Christ, the church, cannot grow strong without this community of committed believers supporting one another, being close-knit together, encouraging one another. I want you to turn to Acts 2. We're going to go back to our text. We asked a couple of weeks ago, what is the church? The church is Jesus' church. It is Jesus' body. It is his bride. It's his building, his temple. That's what the church is. And last week we looked at how this church was devoted. They were intently devoted to some things that made them thrive as a church. And if we are going to thrive as a church, we need to be devoted to the same things as this early church. And we saw last week the first thing was the apostles' doctrine in verse 42. They continued steadfastly. And we talked about continued steadfastly. It has different shades of truth and meaning in that phrase. And we talked about the different definitions. But the one that I settled on was intently devoted. These early believers in the early church, they were intently devoted. In other words, on purpose, they were devoted to these things. They being devoted, meaning their heart was in it. It wasn't just, church wasn't just an optional weekly meeting for them. It was their life. They were devoted to it because it was Christ's church. It was his body that we're talking about here. And so they were not only intently devoted to the apostles' doctrine, feasting on this steady diet of biblical teaching, and living out the teachings of Christ. But they were intently devoted, we're going to see this morning, on Christian fellowship, or to Christian fellowship. Let's read these verses again, beginning with verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, and every man, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we're thankful for that time of worship and singing praise and being reminded of the assurance we have in Christ and being reminded of heaven that awaits us. Lord, in the meantime, while we're waiting for the coming of Christ, as we are looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Lord, help us be the church. that Jesus placed us here to be. Lord, with all the upheaval all around us, with all the hatred, the division that's going on in our country, Lord, I pray you would help our church to be the church, to be Jesus' church, to be Jesus' body. Lord, when people look at our church, they get a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. Because when they look here, they're going to see passionate worship taking place. They're going to see biblical truths being embraced. They're going to see Christian fellowship, love for one another, serving one another. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this message this morning would challenge us as a church. And not only those of us that are members of this church, but Lord, would also speak to those that are visiting our service. Whether it's in the congregation this morning or through our live stream, we pray that for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today they would know Him, that they would confess Him as Lord and Savior. For it's in His wonderful name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at how these early church members, they were devoted. They were intently devoted to fellowship. You know, and I want to ask this question, what is fellowship? You know, that's a great question to ask, because for many of us Baptists, we think of it as when we get together and have a meal together. And that's not all wrong. I mean, that's fellowship can be sharing a meal together. But I want to say to you, it's much, much deeper than that. It goes much, much deeper. Because what you're going to see in this context of these verses, you're going to see this first century church, they were spiritually united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And what you see here is that this fellowship that they had one with another, and the fellowship that they shared with the Father and with the Son, it worked itself out into practical acts of love and serving one another. Like these sequoia trees, this early church, they were closely knit together in Christian love. And that's what made them so strong. And that's why in the first century, this church, they rapidly spread all across the Roman Empire. You know, in a time of persecution, in a time of great difficulty, you know, what we have seen in 2020 is a walk in the park compared to what these first century believers had to endure. Really, honestly, it's a walk in the park. But what these first century believers went through, they prospered. Why? Because they were focused on being the church Jesus called them to be. You know, I pointed that out last week, that here in verse 47, it says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And I brought out this truth that if we would just focus on being the church that Jesus designed us to be, that He would add people to the church. He really would. Because I want you to think about it. Look at what's going on in the world today. Look at the hatred and the division. You know, I read a quote this week, a sin-filled world does not value community, but instead pushes us into isolation and then offers superficial interactions as a false community. You know, that's what we see in the world today. And then this is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, he lived under the Nazis in Germany, and he was a Christian pastor. And, of course, he suffered for the faith as a martyr for the faith back in that time. But he said this, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. I cannot underline the importance of fellowship as a church family. Sin is what wants is what will divide us. Sin is what will cause us to isolate ourselves from one another. And if you go back to this illustration of sequoia tree, listen, we cannot survive without one another. God didn't design us to operate that way. Nowhere in the New Testament do you see New Testament Christians living in isolation to one another. You see them coming together and assembling together. You see them coming together for not just the apostles' doctrine. You see them coming together in fellowship, one with another, ministering to one another, speaking truth to one another, edifying one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, honoring one another, and so on and so on. And so, having said that, I want you to think about what's happening in our country today in many cities across our country. You don't see peace. You don't see genuine love for your neighbor. You don't see people loving God with all their hearts, minds, and soul. And I was just thinking about this morning as we were having a prayer time this morning. I was thinking about, because our prayer time focused around heaven and what it's going to be like. And I can't imagine the fellowship there. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. And there's going to be no partying there. I mean, there's going to be no sin that's going to interrupt that fellowship one with another like it does on this earth. But I was thinking about this thought that we as a church, we're Christ's body. And there's a thought that came to my mind, you know, as believers, we are citizens of heaven. Amen. This world, we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through. And so this thought came to mind that a church is like an embassy of heaven on earth. Think about that thought. You know, I thought about, man, I ought to just change my message to just that, just preach on we're an embassy of heaven. But, you know, I was thinking about that, and if we would be the church, you know, and realize we are an embassy of heaven, what's in heaven? Well, there's worship taking place, adoring and worshiping Jesus. It's not about any one of us, but it's about Him. Everything's directed toward Christ, and we're worshiping Him as the Lamb, reminding us of the cross, reminding us of His sacrifice, His blood that purchased us, and all that's taking place in heaven, while at the same time, we are having perfect fellowship with the Father, perfect fellowship with the Son. We are fellowshipping with one another in perfect unity, coming from every tongue, every kindred, every nation, all around the world. We are in unity praising the Lamb, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb." That's what we're going to do in heaven. People from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, and I'm not going to say every race, because there's only one race, the human race. You know, I it drives me nuts that people say, "What race are you?" I'm there's only one there is. I'm a human like you're a human. We bleed the same blood red. And you know, that's what the Bible teaches. And we're all going to be in heaven one day. Those that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're going to be up there worshiping. We're going to be up there having perfect, unending fellowship. And so I want you to think, as an embassy of heaven, we as a church, we're to be that right here. Yes, it's going to be imperfect. It's not going to be perfect like heaven, but we are to model that here. Just think about it. People out there, they see people of all different ethnic groups in this church body. They see people that maybe have come from different nations and migrated here to Dumas, Texas, and they're right here in our church family, and we are loving one another, and we are in fellowship with one another, and we are in unity with one another, though we may come from different backgrounds, and we may come from different language, cultures, whatever, we're one in Christ. You think what the world, when they see that, it's going to be pretty attractive. That's why Christ placed us here. You know, the answer is not for us to say, okay, we're going to go and protest at this city. We're going to go and try to stop these protesters. We're going to go out there and try to, you know, let our voice be heard. No, we just need to be the church
and live the truth and proclaim the gospel that saves. But you know, we got to do more than just proclaiming. We got to show it. You know, we talked about that last week, how Jesus modeled truth. The apostles' doctrine is not just the truth that we learn from the Bible, but it's the living that truth. That's how we teach it. And that's how Jesus taught it to the apostles. That's how the apostles were teaching it to this early church. And that's how we teach it to our children. That's how we teach it to lost people. We show and share the gospel. You know, Jesus, what did he say in John 13, 34 and 35? What did he tell his disciples before he went to the cross? What command did he give them? Well, you can go ahead and turn there if you would like. In John 13, he says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now notice in verse 35, he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." So how is the world going to know that we are disciples of Jesus? How is the world going to know that we are his? That we are Christians? He said, Jesus said, by how we love one another. By how we love one another. And so when you look at fellowship, you know, it's ranked right up there in our text in Acts 2:42 with the apostles' doctrine and with prayer. It's ranked right up there with them. It was a priority. It was something that the early church valued. And, you know, it centers around Jesus, this fellowship that we're talking about, this fellowship that we see here. It's centered around Jesus. And I want to just share with you very quickly that the word that Luke used, it's used in two ways in the New Testament. The first way it's used is to speak of communion. And not just the Lord's Supper communion, but yes, even the word is translated communion, speaking of the Lord's Supper, in the 1 Corinthians 10:16. It uses the same word that's used right here in Acts 2:42. But this word communion speaks of joint participation. It speaks of how we are one together. We are sharing something in common, in oneness with one another. And when we read this passage, you see that oneness. You see how that they were with one accord. Verse 46 tells us that. There was that oneness, that unity, because their lives were changed by Jesus. That's what changed everything. That's what broke down every wall of division between the people. Jesus broke down those walls. And they had that perfect fellowship, that perfect unity that only Jesus can bring. And it speaks of communion with one another, that we are sharing with one another, speaking the truth to one another, encouraging one another, and such the like. And this is demonstrated, this fellowship that we have in Christ is demonstrated when we have the Lord's Supper. When we come together and we share in his death, we share in the bread that's broken, the body that's broken for us, we share in the blood that was shed for us. So communion is literally a picture of the fellowship we have one with another. That's what communion is a picture of. And so this word he uses, this word fellowship, it has this idea of communion. But a second way it's used in the New Testament is of contribution. Contribution or sharing. This is the outcome of fellowship. When we have communion with one another, in other words, when we have fellowship with one another, when we're in oneness with one another, sharing a common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing a common salvation, a common love for the Savior, a common goal of seeking to glorify him, guess what the outcome's going to be? Contribution. We're going to contribute by serving and by giving. And the word is used in 2 Corinthians 8:4. I want you to just turn there. I want you to see this example of how it's used in this sense in 2 Corinthians 8:4. Those of you familiar with chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, you know it's about giving. They were taking up an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And here in verse number 4 in chapter 8, Paul says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Now, the gift he's talking about here is this monetary gift that the churches of Macedonia had collected for the poor saints. And even though they had been in poverty themselves, these first three verses tell us, they generously and radically gave to this cause. And they were praying, begging Paul to take their offering. Because Paul was like, wait a minute, y'all need this just as much as these poor saints in Jerusalem. Y'all are in as much poverty as they are. Maybe you ought to keep this offering and help your own. But they were begging Paul, no, we want it to go to them. And he said, and take upon us, notice the next word, the fellowship. There it is, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So you have to look at fellowship. It goes beyond just sitting around a table and eating a meal and talking about the weather and what's going on this past week in our lives. Fellowship is far more than that. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. That's just some of it. And you can see here that the fellowship had to do with ministering to the saints. Ministering meaning serving, helping, sharing, contributing to help the saints. Just like these sequoia trees, think about it once again. These sequoia trees, they were constantly supporting one another. They were intermingled. They were in communion with one another. In other words, they were in one accord. You know, if you divide those roots, you know, the trees would fall. I mean, you think about it, 4 feet of roots, it's not going to hold a tree 250 foot tall. They had to remain in that communion one with another. They had to contribute. Each tree contributed to the whole. And so it is in the church. And you know, these people, if you look in these verses in Acts 2, and you look in verse 43 down through 47, you look at these verses, what you see is a radical generosity in this church. What we see is extraordinary sharing of their possessions one with another. What you see here is mercy ministry taking place in the body of Christ. They were giving freely, voluntarily, sacrificially to the work of Jesus' church. That was the outcome of their fellowship. You don't see anywhere where the church set a law where you have to, you know, do this or that. But this was all voluntary. This was all something that they did from their heart. They were intently devoted to this, to each other, to helping each other, to praying for each other, to providing, make sure everyone's provided for. And when there's a need, they would meet that need as a church family. That's what you see in this church. You see, their hearts had been changed by Jesus, and they had such a deep appreciation of the grace of God. You know, 2 Corinthians 8, I love that passage because that's the whole theme is grace. It's grace giving. They understood the grace of God. They had experienced the manifold grace of God, and because of the grace of God, God's generous, radical giving to us. You think about it. What did God give us? He gave us His best. He gave us Jesus. That's radical. Someone has sacrificed their only begotten son for rebels. That's what God did for us. And so they knew the grace of God. And because of that radical giving of their Heavenly Father, and now they were brought into this fellowship of the Father and the Son, they themselves were practicing this radical giving toward one another. You know, this Christian fellowship that we see here is based in the fellowship we have with the Father and the Son. I want you to look real quickly in 1 John. I want you to look in 1 John in chapter number 1. In 1 John 1, we're going to read, beginning there in verse number 3. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. I want you to see what the Apostle John writes. He says, "That which we have seen," he's talking as the apostles, "that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You know, if you want fullness of joy as a Christian, you need to get involved in this fellowship that he's talking about here. John said, "I'm writing these things so that your joy would be full." You know, you look out in the world, there's not much joy because they don't have fellowship with the Father, with the Son. And they're not sharing that fellowship one with another. But if we really want to experience fullness of joy as a church, we need to be the church. Be intently devoted, not just to the apostles' doctrine, but be intently devoted to fellowship. Biblical fellowship, where we are one with one another, where we are seeking to meet needs, where we're seeking to help each other. We see in this verse that our fellowship as believers is based on an intimate personal relationship with the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And what's neat is that when we experience that fellowship, we have fellowship with one another. Every barrier comes down when Christ is Lord of our lives. Every barrier comes down. You know, it amazes me in all the different countries that I have visited in my ministry and the believers that I've met in various countries of the world. I'm just totally amazed at how we can sit down and have this sweet fellowship one with another. I mean, I've seen it in China. I've seen it in Hong Kong. I've seen it in Germany. I've seen it, of course, in Africa and Mexico. Different places I've been, I've seen this fellowship with people that are totally different language, different culture, different background, different color of skin, that we have this sweet kindred fellowship one with another. Pretty amazing. And I want to just say this. If we are out of fellowship with Christ, we will be out of fellowship one with another. Because I want to say once again, our fellowship with one another is based on our fellowship with the Father and his Son. That's a principle we see in 1 John 1:3. So anytime you see someone that is a Christian, and let's say they're out of fellowship with their church, I can guarantee you it pretty much indicates they're out of fellowship with God. You know, sometimes there could be circumstances that hinder them from fellowshipping with their church, health issues and different things like that, understandably, but I'm talking about someone that's very well able to fellowship with their church family but doesn't. It pretty much indicates they don't have fellowship with the Father and his Son. That's what it indicates. I want you to look in Philippians 2. I love this passage that it uses the word fellowship here. The fellowship of the Spirit. Look in chapter 2 of Philippians. Look in verse 1. I want you to listen to this and listen to it with the context that we're looking at in the message today of fellowship. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he mentions the fellowship of the Spirit. If there's any consolation in Christ, in other words, if we are walking with Christ and we're in fellowship with Christ and we're receiving consolation from Christ and we're in fellowship with the Spirit, we're enjoying that fellowship with God. Paul is arguing here, if you have that, if you're enjoying that, then let it be in your life, in your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one accord. Be of one mind. Put away all strife and vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, esteem one another better than themselves. Look every man on the things, not of his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So this is the outcome of fellowship. The outcome of real fellowship with God is that we have real fellowship with each other. And this loving Christian fellowship is not just based in our fellowship with the Father and the Son, but it's expressed through our devotion to one another. It's expressed in our devotion to one another. You know, we see in this passage in Acts 2, the church being intently devoted to one another. I mean, you can't miss that. If you read it, you can't miss it. It just jumps out of these verses, that these people, they were devoted to one another. Loving one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens, using hospitality to one another. They were doing it because of the fellowship they had in Christ. You know, I want you to think about this early church and application to our lives as a church. You know, this church, what we see here, that they gathered together, verse 46 tells us, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. This church, they had large corporate gathering and they had small gatherings. I want you to see that, because fellowship requires both. You know, this church, just remember, 3,000 were added to this church on this day. 3,000. So imagine this large church. That's way too many to fit into anyone's home. They didn't have a building. They didn't have a property. So where did they meet? They met in the temple. They were out there in the temple daily with one accord. They would assemble together, and there they would worship. There they would preach. There they would be the church. And you know, this just hit me like a ton of bricks last week, and I think I may have shared this, but I just, as I was meditating on these verses, I got thinking that, you know, I think our problem today is that we confine this large corporate worship gathering inside the walls of these church, or this building, this physical building. They were out there gathering. They were gathering in public, in a public place. They were gathering where people walking by could see it. You know, I thought, wow, you know, maybe we ought to do that sometime. Maybe we ought to just say, all right, next Sunday we're going to go to the park and we're going to have church at the park. Or maybe next Sunday we're going to go up to Cactus. There's a park up there. We're going to go up there and just have church there. I'm not saying every Sunday, because I know as Americans they aren't going to go for that. Leaving the comfort of their building and their pews and their AC. Yeah, Brother George, I'm pointing right up there. But, you know, once in a while, we ought to do that. I mean, because I'm looking here at this church. They were being the church not within the confines of a physical building, but in the world, they were the church. They were out there preaching, and they were fellowshipping. And so they were on display, is what my point is how can people know that we are practicing love one toward another? How can they see the fellowship we have if they never come to this building? If they never come to this service. But what if we're out there? You know, in a sense, I want to say that this is not a church in the sense of an assembly, but in a sense, these last 3 months, we went online, and people around the world have got to see worship here. Now, they're not seeing the body together, but they're seeing some worship taking place with our ensemble. They're seeing preaching. They're seeing just a little glimpse, which is exciting to me. And even today, I mean, we're live streamed, so people are seeing that. So we're seeing that even today. And so praise the Lord for that. But I want you to think about, not only did they come together corporately to gather, but they also, it says, that they breaking bread from house to house. And so they would meet in not just in a large corporate gathering, but they would get together in small gatherings. They did both, large and small, because 3,000 believers couldn't fit into a person's home. But so they would break up at times. And the reason why is this. I'll tell you the reason why is because the disciples, the apostles, they were the one leading this church at this time. And the apostles, they learned from Jesus. What did Jesus do? He went out and he prayed all night. He chose just 12 men that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach. I want you to think about that. These men, for 3 years, they were with Jesus in a small group. They would go with him when he preached to great crowds. When they had large gatherings, they would be there as Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, or when he preached in other places. They, you know, when he preached about after the feeding of the 5,000, I mean, he preached about the bread of life, that he's the bread come down from heaven. Or when he preached the parables in Matthew 13, and he preached those parables, they listened to him. But you know what? It really sparked an interest in their heart for knowing more. And so that night, they would be with Jesus around the campfire. And they say, Jesus, you are teaching today about the parable of the sower. Can you explain that? Can you expound upon that? We would really like to know what that means. Or Jesus, today you were preaching on the bread of life sermon, and you were talking about eating your flesh and drinking your blood. We would like to know a little bit more about that, because it's a little confusing to us. And so it was in that small setting where they were with Jesus, interacting with Jesus, fellowshipping with him, that they could ask those kind of questions, and he could instruct them and teach them and grow them. And so these apostles now, they're starting a church. They're seeing this church mushroom and grow. They're seeing 3,000 souls saved. What do? They follow what Jesus taught them. They would get together and they would worship, yes, corporately, but then they'd get together in these small groups. And, you know, we've done that for years in what Sunday school ministry and youth ministry and different things like that. We practice that if you think about it. Think about it. Where do you grow? You know, these church here, they realize that you can't grow to your optimum in a large group setting. You can grow. Yeah, you can come to just the main service here at Bible Baptist. You can come here and you can grow. You can learn about the Word of God. If you apply yourself, you can grow, but you're not going to grow like the sequoia trees. That takes place when you get on a smaller level where you begin to intermingle with other Christians and you begin to minister to each other, because you can come to a large group gathering like this and never minister to anyone. You can come in and sit and then after service is over, go home, not ever having helped anyone. But you get in a small group and you start learning each other. You get to know each other. You get intimate with each other. You get to share burdens with each other. You get to pray for one another. You get to share your your problems and your questions and you have about the Bible, and you get to together work through those things and minister to one another, that's when you grow. And that's what was taking place here. Fellowship, listen, fellowship must take place in large and small settings. That's what it was doing here. But you know that Jesus invested the majority of his time in that small group of 12. And then that 12 went out and reproduced what he had produced in them. And so they were following his model. And so here you find this church. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, which we learned last week is Jesus' doctrine. It's God's doctrine. They were devoted to that. They were devoted to feasting on the Word of God. They were devoted to the Scripture because it's the foundation of our faith. But they were also devoted to fellowship to one another. They were committed to loving one another. They were in unity with one another. They didn't just casually know each other. They knew each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, I wish I had time, but I don't. You know, go through and look through the New Testament, all the one another passages. I've got them all listed out here in my notes, but if we stopped and read all of them, we would go till 12. And some would get upset with that. So I'm going to help you by just encouraging you to go home, maybe today, and if you have a concordance, look up that, or if you have, better yet, if you have a computer with a Bible software program, type in one another and look at all the passages that have one another. You'll be shocked. You see, fellowship takes place in that. That's where the one another commands are fulfilled, in that fellowship of a local church. When we are intertwined with one another, close-knit with one another, where we are showing love to one another, we are edifying one another, we are showing hospitality to one another, we're forgiving one another, we're praying for one another, we're confessing our faults to one another. Those are just some of the one another's. We're preferring one another over us. You know, the challenge to cultivate and maintain such Christian fellowship, it's not easy. But it is an amazing blessing and privilege that we have been given. To enjoy it, we must spend time together. And you know, as I said, there's been some blessings to the last 3 months, but there's also some dangers that's taken place. The devil's always at work. You know, the devil is always, he's attacking the apostles' doctrine. He's attacking the Word of God. He's attacking Scripture, truth, filling people's minds with lies. But not just that, he's attacking Christian fellowship. I mean, 3 months, we really had been deprived of that. I mean, there's been some through Zoom meetings, there's been some through phone calls, but it's, as you and I know, it's not the same. We need to realize the devil is at work, and he wants to destroy the Lord's churches. He wants the Lord's churches not to shine and not be the embassy of heaven that we've been called to be. We need to value these things. Don't ever take them for granted. We had some of this taken away for 3 months. Let's not take it for granted. What if it's taken away indefinitely? What if we are outlawed? I mean, what are we going to do? Are we going to be like the people in China going underground and so we can continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers? We need to be devoted to these things. You know, as we come to a conclusion, it's important that I ask two questions, maybe a little more, but at least two. The first question is this: do you have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have fellowship? That's the most important thing. That's the starting point, is having fellowship with Him. And you and I know that we're sinners. Yet I know that God is holy. And there's no fellowship with a holy God unless we have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Christ is the only one that can bring us into fellowship with God, to reconcile us to God. You have to come to Jesus admitting that you are out of fellowship, that you are in need of salvation. You have to come to Christ empty-handed. You have to come trusting Christ as your Savior. You know, there's so many church people that they're leaning on themselves to be right with God. They're leaning on themselves to be saved. I had a phone call this last week that some of you may have read on my Facebook post, but a man calling about buying Abby's car, and he was just a chatterbox, just talk. And he found out that I was a pastor, and so that kind of changed the conversation, where he began to get very serious and tell me about his life, his background, and what he's done, and how he just had no peace, and he's not been in church lately, but he has gone to a church over in Amarillo, and he lives in Canyon, and he was just going, "Pastor, how do you get peace in times like what we're living?" He said, "I went through a divorce, and I've got my two kids. I'm raising them by myself. I mean, everything's going on. How do I have peace?" Well, through that conversation, I was able to lead him to Christ. And, you know, I just told him, I said, only Christ can give that peace. And, you know, everything he told me, he was striving to do this and that. He was trying to be a good person, trying to go to church, trying to read his Bible, but it wasn't working. And I told him, you need Christ. You need to admit you're lost. You need to just trust Christ. And really, be honest with you, I wasn't trying to win him to Christ. I know that sounds bad. I wasn't trying to win him to Christ. We were just talking. And finally, he was asking me to pray for him, to pray for his family. And I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to pray right now." And so I prayed over the phone. And I prayed the Lord would make it clear to him his need of salvation. And when I got done praying, he said, "Pastor, before we go," he said, "I want to just tell you, I've given my life to Christ while you were praying. And I've got a peace right now because I'm trusting Christ." I was like, "What?" I mean, I was like, "Thank you, Lord." See, the Lord was adding to the church, or adding to someone to the kingdom of God. And I mean, I was just praising God. But do you have fellowship with God and His Son? That's the most important thing. If you don't, you can settle that today. You can come to Christ and you can put your faith and trust in Him, and He will reconcile you with God and give you fellowship. But for the Christian, I want to ask, are you working at building these deep relationships with others in your church family? Are you involved in Christian fellowship? And this is very vital, because this is what the church was devoted to. If we're going to be the church, we need to be devoted to this. We need to work at this, at encouraging one another, having real relationships. And if you can't say yes to that, well, what are some changes you can make, or steps that you can take to address some of these weaknesses in your life? Only you can answer that question. So let's stand, and we're going to pray before this invitation. Father, we're so grateful that you made a way for us to be in fellowship with you. You sent your Son. You sacrificed His blood, as we sang about earlier this morning. We sang about that sacrifice of our Savior, how that His blood purchased us. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you paid the cost so that we can have fellowship with you, to have our sins forgiven so that we can come into the presence of a holy God, to be one of your own dear children. Lord, what a privilege it is. And Lord, if there's someone here today that does not have that peace, that does not have that assurance, that blessed assurance, that they know for sure that they're saved, they know for sure Christ lives in their heart. Lord, if there's someone here like that, I want to pray for them. I want to pray that they would make their way to the altars, that this would be the day that they would put their faith and trust in Christ. They would call out to Him for salvation, for fellowship with the Father and the Son. And Father, I pray for your people here today. Lord, as we've come together for this third Sunday since COVID, Lord, it's been sweet. Lord, even though there's still been some limitations in our ministry, we're thankful that we can gather in this large gathering and be able to worship you together. And Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, like the early church, that we would be intently devoted, that we'd continue steadfastly in fellowship. Lord, how important it is that we guard our fellowship with the Father and the Son. There are times that sin can get us off track. Sin can break that fellowship. And we need to confess our sins and come back to the Father in fellowship with Him. Lord, maybe there's some Christians like that that need to come and confess their sin before you, Lord. Lord, help us to be devoted to fellowship with one another. Help us to remember the sequoia tree illustration that we can't stand in the adversities of this life alone. We need each other. We need others holding us accountable in our Christian life. We need others speaking truth in our life. We need others to love us, to pray for us, to exhort us, to comfort us. Lord, I'm thankful that we've enjoyed that in large measure in our church. I pray you'd increase it. I pray you'd make it even sweeter. Lord, you'd help us that we can be the church Jesus called us to be. That people can see that we are your disciples because we love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.